prayers. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter tonight, begin there, 1 Peter chapter 1. So we've prayed and read this week. Our mind is settled on an aspect of suffering. So oftentimes you hear people in the world that are facing trouble or going through trouble or whatever, they're just full of questions. Why me? Why me? And quite often folks just seem like they don't have an answer to the struggles. And I want to notice, first of all, and if the Lord would lead us tonight, I want to talk about not only the sufferings of Christ, but us. The sufferings of Christ and us. We have the Scriptures. And those things, like Paul said in Romans, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the Scriptures have hope. Scriptures should comfort us and give us hope, no matter what we're facing. Even when times are wonderful, there's still patience and comfort of the Scriptures that we need every day. So the first thing I want to notice is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, where Peter's speaking about, he had mentioned a couple of verses earlier, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Well, let me just begin there, verse 9. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You know, if it wasn't for the glory that would follow, we wouldn't have any joy about the sufferings of Christ. Even Hebrews chapter 12 talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now we understand from the Scriptures, we understand that his sufferings were ordained of God. And that when he came, he knew what he had to do. But if all we've got in Scriptures is the suffering of Christ and what that accomplished was our salvation, but what about the living of life? What about day-to-day when we struggle? What about day-to-day when we are looking for answers? It's one thing, I mean, it's glorious that we know that the best is yet to come. And someday when this life is over, we'll be blessed because of what Jesus has already done for us. But bless your hearts, he hasn't come yet. And we need him every day, don't we? We need strength. We need comfort every day. And there's more than enough sin to go around. Don't you get sick of it? Hearing about it? And even we come short. And like Paul talked about in Romans 7, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. We've got that struggle even within ourselves. So, the Scriptures, the prophets, spoke of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. So, first of all, I want to notice, and I don't know that I'll take much time. These are some familiar verses, but first of all, I want to notice that the sufferings of Christ were ordained of God. That they were ordained from the beginning that it would be just that. Okay? And we read to you 1 Peter 1:11. Remember in Luke chapter 24, I may turn to some of these just so I can get it just right. Luke 24, I'm after verse 46, but there's a verse or two just ahead of that ties in. In verse 44, Jesus is speaking, this is after his resurrection now, Luke 24. And in 44, he said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Do you realize how much of the Old Testament he just covered that spoke of the sufferings of Christ? And he says, those things must be fulfilled. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And we'll get to them in just a moment, Lord willing. But we see that it was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Christ and his sufferings. So, Genesis, Moses, in the law of Moses, Genesis 22, when Abraham was told to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. Remember that? To me, that's one of the most beautiful pictures in the Old Testament of our Lord, what he would come and do. All right? Remember the brazen serpent after the children of Israel were rebellious and God sent serpents. Now, the serpents were already there. There's other places you can read in Scripture that speaks about how that they were there, but God was protecting them from it. But when they rebelled, God removed his protection from them. You know, that would be a warning to all of us that, you know, the Lord in his mercy and his love is providing for us each day. And just like this nation, you know, we used to, I haven't heard about it lately, but a few years back we were talking about how that God had removed the hedge. There were many things that he was protecting us as long as we were taking heed to his teachings. But when we forsake those things, then the hedge comes down. But even when the serpents, the fiery serpents, bit the people and they were dying, God instructed Moses to make a brazen serpent. And when the people would look upon that serpent, they would be healed. And that pointed us to Christ, when he would be lifted up and draw all men unto him, his people, that is. Bless your hearts, there's healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had to go through a lot of suffering, didn't he? All right? And those sufferings were to satisfy divine justice. Man sinned. You know, Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All men. There's an all that's all, isn't it? All men. So just think about all the suffering, all the tears, all the heartaches, all the struggles, all the troubles come into this world because of sin. Because of death. Can you imagine how many tears have been shed at the death of loved ones? But thankfully, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. There's plenty of folks that have passed the scene of this life. I'd love to be able to talk to them. Wouldn't you? You've got your own set of folks that you know that you can't talk to anymore. I'd love to visit with them for a little while. But I can't. Oh, but bless your hearts, they left enough evidence that I have a sweet hope that someday I'll see them again. And we'll join together in praise and adoration to our God one more time. But that time we won't have to quit. Don't we have a glorious hope? But bless your hearts, it was secured for us through the sufferings that God ordained that His Son would come to this world and endure. And it was to satisfy divine justice. Our sins were not just brushed aside. Our sins were not pardoned. Our sins were paid for. And they were paid for by the precious blood of Jesus as He suffered upon the cross. So we think about Jesus was made. Hebrews 2 talks about He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. The suffering of death. Hebrews 2:10, it says, for it became Him in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Sufferings. To make the captain of our salvation perfect? He was already perfect. Well, that's right. There was no sin about Him. There's no flaw. There was no weakness. There was, you know, He should not fail nor be discouraged. He had all power both in heaven and in earth, but He also had a work to do. And until that work was completed, He wasn't perfected. Because He's the only one who could do that work. And so He came to do just that. And Isaiah 53 speaks such of the suffering of our Lord. Down in verse 11, He says, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Divine justice was satisfied by the sufferings of Jesus. I tell you, that's what we'll be praising Him for in all eternity. Not only did they satisfy divine justice, but Jesus and the apostles witnessed to the truth of His decreed sufferings. God sent Him to do that, and they witnessed to that. And I've got several verses, rather than taking the time to turn to it. Matthew 16, 21. Several times Jesus told His apostles He was going to die. They didn't quite get it, did they? But He told them. And He was telling them the exact truth. Because it was part of what the Father sent Him to do. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Not only were they ordained, and not only were they to satisfy divine justice, but Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. He told them plainly. Okay? And then He went about doing it. In the next chapter, Matthew 17, verse 12. He said, but I say to you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him what they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Notice what He said there. Likewise shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then, and by the way, that suffering that they endured was not for any wrongdoing. The suffering that they endured was because of the message they preached. Both John and Jesus. the message of salvation. And all that they suffered because of the message. It's no wonder today that when you speak the truth of salvation, there are some that look at you like you're crazy. If the perfect preacher, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, met with resistance from preaching the truth, what should we expect? Okay? All right, then over in Luke 22. Luke 22:15, Jesus said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Luke 22:15. He desired to eat that Passover with them before he suffered. He told them he was about to suffer. All right? Then later in Acts chapter 3, verse 18, "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of the prophets, of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." All right? So Peter then, in continuing the message, not only did Jesus speak of the sufferings that he would have to endure, but the apostles, being his witnesses, continued to preach the message of the suffering of Jesus. Of course, the Apostle Paul carried that message, didn't he? Acts 17, verse 3, he was opening and alleging that Christ must needs to have suffered and rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach is Christ. He had to suffer. He had to suffer. So, it was God's will. He knew, Christ knew what he had to do. You know, the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "If it be possible." Now, the Lord had already said earlier that in one of his prayers, he said, "I know that thou hearest me always." So when he said, "If it be possible," if it was possible, the Father would have heard him and would have blessed him to do something else. But you know as well as I do, that wasn't possible. Because it was the only thing that would save us from our sins, and he was the only one that could do it. And it's what the Father had already said, and he had sent the message through his prophets. And so over and over and over in the Old Testament, that message came through. It had to be that way. And it was that way. And he finished the work. And why did he do it? Because he loved us. Let that sink in for just a minute. Because he loved us. Because he loved us so much, he endured all of that. And it's good for us to rehearse some of the sufferings that Jesus endured on our behalf, isn't it? It's good for us to remember. Not that we enjoy thinking about him suffering, but to know that he loved us that much. To suffer that, not only at the hands of men, but also to endure the wrath of Almighty God, who paid our sin debt. And somehow or another, what he did removed the eternal penalty. What we deserved was to suffer eternally. That's what we deserved. And his suffering removed that from us for all eternity. That deserves eternal praises. And that's what we'll have. But when we're offering those eternal praises, we're going to have a body and a mind and a spirit and the ability to offer it in an appropriate way. No matter how good we try to praise him now, we do it imperfectly. We come so short. Sometimes we even come so short in our effort, much less our ability. And he deserves our very best. He gave us his very best. He deserves our very best at all times. At all times. He deserves it. Do we give it? Can we do better? Will we do better? Preacher, you asked too many questions. We were doing good for a while there, weren't we? He deserves it. It's my job to remind you of it. My job to remind me of it. Okay? I need it too. All right, but he did all that because he loves us so. We have the opportunity every day to show him how much we love him. Every day. He's blessed us to know him. He's blessed us to know what he's done for us. He's blessed us to know what our hope is. He's blessed us to know that someday he's going to come and change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body and take us home to be with him forever. That's his purpose, that he would render us in a condition that we would be fit to be with him forever. Because of what he's already done for us, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Ah. So the apostles taught those things. So one of the things, as you continue to search the scriptures, one of the things we find, though, is that the apostles taught us not only about the suffering of Christ, but how that we should find fellowship in his sufferings. Can we do that? Can we find fellowship in his sufferings? In other words, do we have something to share there? Well, he did it for us. And if we're willing to suffer for his name's sake, if we're willing to suffer for truth, if we're willing to suffer for God's honor, we're sharing in that suffering. There's a fellowship there when we are willing to suffer for righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2, he speaks about suffering. He speaks about how, now, you know, there's a way that we earn some suffering. But when we suffer for righteousness, then we've got fellowship with God, with Christ. And we've got help. And there's some comfort there when we have fellowship in his sufferings. The apostles were brought before the council early in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. They had been brought to the council. They were beaten. And when they were released, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I know that wasn't a pleasant experience. But as the minister of the gospel, somehow, whether I could have been a part of that or whether something else comes along that we have an opportunity. Whatever the case might be, when we have an opportunity to stand up for the Lord, will we count it a privilege if we have to suffer for his name's sake? Maybe even suffer shame for his name's sake? There's a fellowship there. Remember when Stephen was stoned? Oh, that faithful brother preaching his heart out. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They began to stone him. And Saul of Tarsus gave consent unto it. But don't you love how that unfolded? When they were hurled, now, we're not talking about pebbles. We're talking about stones. That after a while, it takes a person's life. But he looked into heaven. He saw something. We have to imagine he was suffering tremendously. There's some that thinks that maybe eventually, or maybe the some says that because of his faith, he didn't feel the stones. That's speculation. My speculation is he felt it. Now, the Lord may have lessened it. You know, we just don't know. Can't say that authoritatively. But we know this. When he looked into heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. You know, every other place it says he's seated. But there he stood up. And that is nothing more than him standing up for one that's standing up for him. You know that's the case. There was some fellowship in suffering. Yes, because Christ suffered for us tremendously, we ought to be willing to suffer for his sake. And we've got examples in Scripture where there have been those who have done that. We've got history that shows those who were willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. We should ask ourselves, what are we willing to do for his sake? We don't know what we would do until that time comes. But bless your hearts, we ought to be willing. I would hope that we could be like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and already made up their mind. They were not going to dishonor God. They wanted to be faithful. Paul says in Philippians 1:29, it's given unto you not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. Suffer. It's given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer. In other words, if we're going to be faithful to him, there's going to be times when we're going to find ourselves at odds with the things in this world. Who gets our allegiance? Who are we going to please? We've all had situations growing up where we chose to please our friends instead of the Lord. I hope we've grown up. I hope we've matured. I hope we understand the one that really, truly, eternally loves us is worthy of our faithfulness today. Paul in chapter 3 of Philippians he prayed that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. Yes, we rejoice in the power of his resurrection, but there's also some fellowship in his sufferings. Of course, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul would say, for I reckon, you know that verse of Scripture, For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Are they? They're not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not just to us, as we've said many times. Not just to us. That place is glorious. It'll be more glorious than we can imagine this side of glory. But not only will it be glorious to us, it'll be glorious. The glory will be in us. Because we're going to then be glorified. We're going to be changed and fashioned like to His glorious body. Now, we haven't had that degree of change yet. I trust that we've had a change, though, haven't we? That we've been given a new birth. We've been given a new life. We have that inner man. Bless your hearts, we want to glorify Him right now as best we can. And there may be times when we'll have to endure that suffering, but if we're enduring it for righteousness' sake, then bless your hearts, we'll be in fellowship with our Lord in that suffering. And we need that. We need that experience, don't we? It creates boldness. It gives us strength to do that. All right, so let me read a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 4. So we hear the words that there's a fellowship with His suffering. And we know that Christ suffered because it was ordained of God, of the Father, before the foundation of the world. He came to fulfill that, and we should have such love and appreciation for Him that we're willing to suffer for righteousness' sake and have that fellowship of His sufferings. So then Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning of verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." I like to say, we're not to think of ourselves as the Lone Ranger. There's suffering for all of God's people, especially if we're trying to be faithful to God. Okay? Paul would tell Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Suffering is going to be a part, whether it's suffering with our own sin or whether there's somebody else in our life that there's a struggle with, or whether it's in the workplace or whether it's in school or whether it's just out in public, whatever the case might be, if we're trying to walk close to the Lord, we're going to run into that conflict somewhere. And most of the time it's right here because we carry that around with us. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Now, I understand those brethren back then, they were facing a time, you know, when there was coming a time when there would be severe persecution. And so they had their own sufferings. But this word is timeless. This word is for us tonight. This word has a message for us right now. We need not to think it strange concerning whatever trials are going to try us. In other language, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Yeah, He didn't stop there, did He? But be of good cheer. Not a why me, not a woe is me. Be of good cheer. In other words, there's times when we just have to look beyond to the glory that will follow. Okay? Sometimes a message comes to us and maybe we're not experiencing something at that moment. Maybe something's away. Maybe we needed it last week. Maybybe we needed it a whole lot, you know, sometime in the past. But these lessons that the Scripture gives us are for our learning, so that we can be strengthened, because the trials are going to come. It's inevitable, whatever the form of it might be. It's inevitable. Jesus said, it's going to happen. And so Peter warns us, don't think it's strange, because it's something that's common to all of God's people. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, which means we're citizens of heaven walking around here. And we need to act like it. We need to talk like it. We need to be the citizens. We need to represent our citizenship to the glory of God. And that's going to cause some suffering at times. There's going to be some affliction because of that. All right. So without reading the rest of the chapter, come down to the last part of that chapter, First Peter chapter 4. Verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according, it's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. You ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. In other words, keep doing right and commit the results to the Lord. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In other words, God's faithful. Oh, yeah. He's going to be faithful. What we need is some experience. Experiencing God's faithfulness. Doesn't that strengthen you? Don't we grow in those times? And so the next time a trial comes upon us, maybe we're a little better able to handle it. Maybe we're stronger. Hopefully we are. I'll have to confess there's things about my life in past and maybe even today. I don't know. But I felt like I've had to learn that lesson again. And learn that lesson again. While I'm working on something here, I forget something over there. You know, a long time ago I heard somebody say, you know, we shouldn't say I've learned, we should say I'm learning. Because we're still learning. But here's what we should be learning to do. Commit the keeping of our souls to Him. What does it say? Commit the, wherefore let them suffer according to the will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faith. Keep doing what's right. God's going to be faithful to you. He is going to be faithful to you. We need that experience. We need to grow in that. We need to be convinced of that. We need to be like Paul, be persuaded. You know, old Agrippa wasn't persuaded, was he? He said, almost. Isn't that good enough? It wasn't good enough for Paul, was it? Almost, Agrippa said, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What happened? Why wasn't he persuaded? What? Yeah, that was going to bring some suffering. To be a Christian? Wait a minute. He'd have to give up some things. He'd have to make some changes. There'd be some suffering involved. Nope, not going to do that. And how often do God's people make that same decision even today? almost. And somehow they think that's good enough. Almost. We should, the more experience we have in trusting the Lord and seeing His faithfulness to us, the stronger we are. And the more willing to suffer for righteousness. Remember we got into 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul, the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient." Remember what Paul went on to say from there? Remember that? Let me turn to it. I may not get it right if I quote at it. 2 Corinthians. After he says, "My grace is sufficient," chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," when it's more than we can handle. And yet we're trusting God. Remember? What did he say? What I just read to you? Well, Peter said, "Commit the keeping of our souls." Okay? In well doing. There's another verse that's real close to that. I keep wanting to get it confused here, but in well doing. In well doing. That's where we have to stay. All right? So what did Paul say? "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." When Paul was leaning and depending upon the help of the Lord, the power of Christ was resting upon him. What more could you want? Because if his presence, if his power is going to rest upon you, he's going to give you what he knows you need. At least what he knows is best. And if he's giving you what's best, what else could you want? I mean, no, none of us wants to suffer anything. But to the Christian, we have the promise that if we're trusting Him, no matter what we're going through, if we're holding on to Him, He's going to be holding on to us. And He's going to be providing whatever power is needed for us in that moment. We may, in our mind, think we need to be somewhere else doing something else or something else needs to be happening, but if we're just wholly trusting upon Him to provide what's needed, then He will give you what is best. He never gives less than the best. We need experience in that, don't we? So that we can be stronger in our trials and more faithful to Him. So, wish I could preach this like it is. And the time that we've pondered this, several things, and my heart just goes out to so many folks who I hear about their struggles. And Sister Pam Stokes that we mentioned from time to time, and how she continues to struggle every day. And we just so much want deliverance for her. But we know she's still holding on to God. And I don't know why she's having this furnace of affliction, but it's there. And it's very real. And it's taking its toll. And she's just one person. There's so many going through their struggles. The Word of God has help for us. And it centers around holding on to Him and begging Him for what we need. Because He gives what's best. All right? So one of the things, Christ's sufferings were ordained. Our sufferings are to be expected. There's a difference. And I want to use a verse of scripture out of another, hear me out here, another version of the Bible, the NIV. And every spring when students are graduating, I cringe every time I hear this verse of scripture or their version of it. That's what I cringe at. Not at the scripture, but their perversion of it. Okay? Because it gives such false expectation. And when things don't happen the way they expected it, they lose confidence in God. And if you lose confidence in God, what have you got? Your faith is overthrown. And that's awful. But listen to Jeremiah 29, verse 11, out of the NIV. And it's not just the NIV. It seems to be pretty common from the King. If it's not King James, it's pretty common. Listen, I'll turn to it and read it the way it's supposed to be. But I want to give you what this other, and you hear it. Seemed like every graduation season, somebody giving a graduation address or valedictorian or salutatorian or whatever that's giving their speech, they're going to use it, right? You hear it so many times, but this is what they say. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you hope and a future. And what happens when young people are not prospering and when there's things in their life that's not right? It's not going right. But they heard that. God said that. Well, I read you what is a verse of scripture in an NIV, but that's not what God says. Let me turn to it. Jeremiah 29. You see, what I read to you says, I know the plans I have for you. Now, that plants in somebody's mind, if they're not already established in it, that plants in their mind that the things that happens to them, God ordained it. And if it's not working out the way that brings happiness and prosperity, then God must be doing that to me. Because it's His plans. Listen to what God says. Now, remember now, this was to Israel, who was going to be carried away into Babylon. But He already promised He was going to bring them back. All right? Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts, not plans, but the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. Now, why did He say thoughts of peace? Because He was going to bring them back out of that land. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He'd already sent word through Jeremiah that captivity was going to last 70 years. Then He was going to bring them back. An expected end. He told them what the end of that captivity would be. He never told them they wouldn't have troubles. He never told them there wouldn't be struggles. He didn't tell them that. And He didn't tell them that everything that happens to you is going to be part of My plan. Bless your hearts. When we understand God does love us, but He doesn't You know, everything we do is not according to his plan. We stray from that plan sometimes, and we have to suffer for that. But when we're holding on to him and trusting him, we have the promise, we have his word for instruction, we have the leadership of his Holy Spirit, we have his power to come to our help. I mean, we have what we need in the Lord if we're holding on to him and leaning and depending upon him and trusting in him, because sufferings are going to come throughout life, and he's promised us he'll be with us. He didn't keep the Hebrew children out of the furnace, but he kept the furnace from hurting them. That's powerful. That's even more glorious than changing the king's mind and them not going in the furnace. God is able. And those situations are there to show us those who are faithful to God and God's faithfulness to them. There's nothing whatsoever. We live in a fallen world. We have sin in us. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. I mean, there's all kinds of things we wish were different in this world. But the thing that we do have, that God has given us a hope. God has given us his Spirit. God has given us his word. He's promised to be with us in our afflictions. And he knows what we need. And even when we cry to him for help, he already knows it. We can't acquaint him with anything. Oh, what a blessing we have. That he's blessed us to know him, the only true and living God, who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. So that experience, I need to close this up, but I don't know if we'll speak about it again or not, but that experience, we need it to grow in grace, knowledge of the truth. We need it also to be an example. You know, he suffered for us, 1 Peter chapter 2, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. All right? So not only as he went about doing the perfect will of the Father, he was giving us an example that we should follow his steps. That is, we need to be faithful to God. We need to keep commit the keeping of our soul unto him. Because not only does that give us experience that we need, we provide a good example to those that are watching our life. Don't we need that? Don't we need good examples when we go through life? Don't our children, grandchildren, our friends, and their neighbors, and all those, they need good examples too. Let's be one. Okay? And this kind of suffering that we go through when we trust God and lean and depend upon him is a tremendous example. I mentioned Sister Pam a while ago. You know, boy, that's a wonderful example to exhort us to faithfulness. You know, I don't have problems. I can look at some things some people are going through and I just have to say, I don't have any problems. I may have some frustrations, I may have some limitations, but I don't have the kind of problems that I see so many other folks have. God is so good. But when we do pass through those things, we need to do it in a way that honors God, that leans and depends upon him, knowing he's able to trust and provide for us. And in so doing, we also provide a good example for others. We also, in those frustrations and those times of trouble, we need the armor. We need to put on that armor. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, in Ephesians 6. But I want to notice what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, and he did that tremendously, didn't he? He did that perfectly. For as much as then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. the same mind. In other words, he was committed to being faithful to God. He knew that what he had to do was going to save his people from their sins. But as he went about being faithful to God, he was providing a good example to others. And so we need to take these teachings and we need to arm ourselves with the same mind and think that as he suffered tremendously to save us from our sins, if we have the knowledge of that, if we are blessed to understand that what he did for us has saved us from our sins, we've had enough sin. We see enough of it. We've had enough of it in ourselves. We know that we're still going to have to struggle with some degree of it for the rest of our lives. But bless your hearts, out of love for him and love and gratitude for what he's done for us, we need to do as best we can to put away those things. Arm ourselves with the same mind and follow him faithfully. That's where our safety is. Bless your hearts as we think about, yes, he suffered tremendously for us, and yes, he accomplished our eternal redemption through his sufferings. But there's sufferings that we're going to have to endure, and we need to do that in a way that we'll have fellowship with Christ. Not for wrongdoing, but for righteousness' sake. If we can approach it with that attitude and with that understanding, we won't be saying, why me? We'll be saying, Lord, help me. Help me. And the good news there is, he will. He has, he does, and he will. We have that confidence, don't we? We're persuaded of that. May God help us to remember to arm ourselves with that mind as we have to go through whatever we have to face in life. God bless you. Any comments or questions? It also proves 1 Corinthians 10:13. I didn't get to that, did I? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. We have that promise. Is he faithful? We need to, you know, I'll have to confess, there have been times I didn't look for that way of escape. But I have the promise of his word that it's there. It's there. If we'll look for it, if we'll depend upon him, if we ask and knock, you know, seek, all those things, it's there. We just need to avail ourselves to it. Arm ourselves with that right mind. Anything else?
Sometimes that way of escape is not getting out of the situation.
Right.
But the strength, the courage, what is needed to face one step at a time.
Yeah.
You may not see the light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes it's just that next step that you've got to make.
Yeah.
his strength that you're going on at that time.
Yeah. That's right. Anything else? Nothing wrong with the constituents letting them know. That's right. Yeah. But I do pray that every day myself, you know, that the Lord would use them for his own glory, you know, and show them how to do what they do in a way that honors him. Yeah. Anything else? That's right. Right. He's the reward of them that diligently seek him. Yeah. I'm sure glad we got so many good scriptures that we can go to for those reminders and that instruction. Okay. If we go to it. Thank the Lord. Well, good. Good. I hope so. And you. All of you, just take it personally. Okay. You know, I mentioned just now that, you know, all these promises are there in his word. We just need to be reading them. You know, there was a story going around on Facebook not long ago about a preacher that visited in a home. After he left, they were missing one of their spoons. You know, he had a meal with them, and when he left, they were one spoon short. That lousy preacher stole the spoon. Well, eventually it came around for him to visit that family again, and before he left that time, they asked him, he said, last time you were here, did you take a spoon? He said, well, yeah, I did, but I put it in your Bible. Brother Pharisee used to have a story like that, didn't he? Uh-huh. Except it was a pair of scissors. Uh-huh. And I started it, I might as well. Preacher was visiting in the home. First of all, the mother told her daughter to go get that good book that her mama loved so well. And child brought the Sears Roebuck catalog back with her. He said, no, I'm talking about my Bible. So he went and got her Bible, brought it. And mother opened up the Bible, and there was a pair of scissors. I've been looking for those scissors for 6 months. We laugh at that. I don't think the Lord's laughing at that. His perfect holy word that'll do us so much good. It's right there for us. Right there. Right there.
Even when you can't pronounce all the words in there, read the scriptures and you'll be blessed.
That's right. That's right. Someone have a number you'd like to close with? I don't. You got one?
507.
Okay. 507.